times are in thy hand. My God, I wish them there. My life, my friends, my soul, I leave entirely to care. My times are in thy hand. Whatever they may be, pleasing or painful, dark or bright, as best may seem to thee. My times are in thy hand. Why should I doubt or fear? My Father's hand will never cause his child a needless tear. My times are in thy hand.
Thank you, brothers. Without any further ado, our speaker doesn't really need an introduction because he's a Sunday school teacher and is very active here. So I will give you our speaker of the hour, Brother Glenn.
Well, thank you, Jim, and thank you, Andrew and Adam, for that song. And good evening to each of you. Tonight's message is going to be one of, or kind of a time, if you will, for some self-examination. And as most sermons are, but sometimes some are a little more pointed than others. And tonight is going to be one of those that I'm going to ask ourselves to kind of look at ourselves a little bit. And frequently that can be kind of uncomfortable. Sometimes, you know, we may find it unpleasant. But I don't want us to come away this night feeling bad, like you're a failure and we haven't met the mark. That's not the way I want to try to convey this. Tonight, what I'd like to do is to look at maybe where we're at and see maybe the potential to make things better, to improve. That we come out of here tonight not saying, oh, you know, I'm not where I should be. You know, I've fallen short. I'm not accomplishing things I should be. I'm not doing the things I should be. But rather, you know what? There are things I can do to make my walk with the Lord better, to make my life in service to Christ better. And so I hope to be able to bring that across to you tonight. Not that the concept that maybe we are sometimes falling short is, I think, frequently examine ourselves, we find ourselves to be, but the potential that's there that we haven't tapped into. Now, tonight puts me in kind of an uncomfortable position because of the way I came across this thought for tonight and the way I'm going to present it. Because frequently, sometimes, it's not uncommon, someone who might occupy this space up here or in some studies or things, we frequently mention some other religions. And usually it's because to point out the errors that they have, that we don't fall in those. Well, tonight I'm going to do a little bit different. Tonight I am going to bring up some things, and it's going to sound like maybe I'm kind of singing praises of another religion. And I hope that you'll just stay with me for a time, because I want to try to make a point with it, and I want to draw something out of it. And so that's not really what I'm trying to do, but it may sound like that at first. And I want to kind of start off by kind of presenting this in a kind of the context it came, because this came about from a situation I found myself in, that I found myself all of a sudden looking at myself. And I found myself examining myself and finding that I think maybe I've taken some things for granted, and I haven't really maybe thought through to completion some things that I've known, but I haven't really given a lot of thought to. And that came about in the course of my employment. And many of you here, probably everybody knows who I am and what I do, but this is being tape recorded, and so this may be people that don't know me, or 20 years from now someone might be listening to this. So I wanted to understand that, you know, this came about as in the course of my duties as a police officer. And I've found that, as many officers have found, that since September 11th, our roles have changed quite a bit from what they were before. And as a result of this, our responsibilities have increased. Where typically before was mostly just our aim was the community and keeping it safe and stuff, and now our responsibilities and expectations are to be aware of far greater concerns. Maybe, you know, international incidents and terrorism threats, and to be aware of things and to be watching for some of these things. And part of that, and on the federal level, they started the Homeland Security, which is supposed to start bringing these agencies together that used to, you know, not talk to one another, like the FBI and the CIA, who didn't talk to the state police, and the state police don't talk to the local police and stuff. And so this idea that, you know, there needs to be a better communication. And because of that, local departments like Phoenix here have started some training some officers to become a little bit more involved, and all officers get some training. So certainly every police officer probably has a little bit more idea of what's going on and some of the concerns than the general public, everyone sitting here tonight. And I've participated in some of the little more expanded, and so I probably have a little bit more information. But I'm certainly not a great expert. Not like many of the on the federal level and some of the liaisons we have and everything. But it's because of my involvement here that I suddenly found myself in this situation here. And after September 11th, there started to be a lot of attention on a specific group of people, mostly those of the Middle East, Arabs, and as far as a religious background, the Muslim religion started to be looked at a lot more closely there, whereas before, probably a lot of people didn't give a whole lot of thought to it. And with that, there's one particular group that seemed to be getting a lot of attention, and they got a lot of attention both from the public and as well as from police officers, and that's how I came to come across this. And that particular group, they're called the Sikhs. And right after September 11th, all of a sudden, they found themselves in the spotlight a lot. And while everyone was trying to look and identify terrorists, and the reality is terrorists were trying not to be noticed. I mean, they're out there dressing normal. I mean, they're wearing jeans and a regular shirt and trying to blend in and not be noticed. Sikhs all of a sudden got all this attention because they're obviously different. They're the group that they wear turbans and they wear the long beards and stuff. And so all of a sudden, everyone's starting to look for, you know, oh, where's this threat coming from? And here's a different group of people. And they started getting a lot of attention. And the reality is that most of them, although an Arab could belong to their belief, most of them aren't Arabs. They're not associated with Islam. And so after this, they started getting a lot of attention. You might even remember shortly after September 11th here in the Valley. I don't think it's actually Phoenix. I think it was one of the cities in the east, but I don't know exactly, that a member of this belief, Sikh, was actually killed. He was gunned down because there was some individual who was so irate over what was happening and this threat, and he was going to do something to stop it, and he sees this guy in a turban and a long beard, and he's got to be one of them that's against America, and so he gunned him down. And so it's because of a lot of this persecution that this group was receiving and feeling unjustly being looked upon, that some of their leaders met with the police department to help to understand really what was going on. And in that, examining it, they found that there were many instances where maybe they were being really without real cause, being kind of looked at by police officers and maybe not receiving really kind of the equal treatment that they should have been. And they had some concerns they brought about. But as the officers that were trying to deal with these individuals, they pointed out, however, you know, that you realize we have a responsibility and there are certain things that we can't overlook. And if in the contact of that, you know, there's things that we need to do for our safety as well as things until we determine what's going on, there's certain things that are just going to be the way we're going to handle things. And it's not any different than we handle with anyone else. The interesting thing was, when he started to point out some of their beliefs and things, and I'm going to use these to develop something here. So one thing that kind of really struck me initially in some of these conversations is they all have the same name. The men all have the same name. And the women all have, it's different, but the women have the same name. Now, some have four or five names. You know, like most of us are raised here, you know, usually we have three, a middle, you know, first, a middle, and a last name. A lot of them have four names, and some have five names. But in there, either the last or the very last, all the men are going to have this, one of them is going to be the same name. And the women are all going to have one that's going to be the same. The men, I don't know if I'm pronouncing it right, Sing, and the women, it's Car. But when they go into this belief, part of the thing is they're going to take a name of that group with them. They don't cut their hair. The men don't. It's very long. They put it up under the turbans. Part of their belief when they enter into it is they put a bracelet upon them that has an inscription of some significance that they wear as a constant reminder of their faith. They believe in very modest apparel, and they have, particularly the men, they wear long undergarments to be covered from up to the navel down to the knees. The men all carry a small ceremonial sword that makes them very popular at airports and contacts with police officers. But they carry it to remind them that they're to be strong and courageous for righteousness, that they're to stand up and they're not to turn. They're to stand up for those that injustice are being put upon and always be willing to go to battle for righteousness. Part of their belief is they wear modest apparel and they don't consume alcohol, they don't smoke, and they don't take any drugs. I can go on a lot. But when these things are coming out, they're saying these things. The officers kind of say, well, you know, that's nice, you know, that you believe these things. But there's going to be occasions where it's not, you know, that's not going to be the conduct that some of your people are doing. And when we come in contact with them, you know, there are certain things that we're going to have to do. And there's certain things, procedures are going to be implemented. Well, their leaders quite confidently explained they understood that, but that won't be a factor because none of them would commit a crime. They wouldn't be doing these things that we'd be trying to investigate. Now, as police officers, we tend to hear that a lot. We deal with a lot of people who are saying they're going to be innocent. I come in contact with individuals that are investigating something that's happened, and they're going to, you know, they're nicely dressed, and everything looks out there, and they're sure, you know, they've never been in trouble, they've never done this, and you go and check their records, and you find it just goes on and on. You know, they've obviously, this isn't the first, I'm not the first police officer they've been in contact with. Well, the officers that were trying to kind of resolve this, if you will, they said, well, you know, they wanted to understand that, you know, we understand you have a lot of confidence in your followers, and that's, but, you know, that's not the way it always goes. That's the ideal we'd really like. Now, typically, when I say typically, as a matter of fact, police officers and our legal system don't concern ourselves with people's religions. You'd be really hard-pressed if you want to go down to the Phoenix Police Department and find out, well, how many Christians have you arrested, how many Jews have been charged with this crime, and how many Muslims have done this and that. However, in their particular case, because once they enter this faith, they all have the same name, we do keep track of names. And so the officers could, well, let's just find out some of the things that, you know, we're going to have to deal with these individuals. And so they could run this last name, this common name, find anyone that had it, and the same thing with the women. And the officers were shocked. They say, you know, they don't consume alcohol at all. Do you know how many were arrested, as far as we can find, for DUI? Zero. How many we could find any record of any arrest at all? Zero. How many have been investigated for domestic violence? Zero. How many have been issued traffic tickets? Zero. They believe that they should work to support themselves. If someone's disabled or handicapped, they should find something. They could find something to do, even if it didn't completely meet their needs, that then some of the is up the responsibility of the community to be able to support them a little bit additionally. And so these wonderful officers investigated with the Department of Economic Security and found out how many were on welfare and receiving food stamps, and it was zero. They did find many records where they were victims of crimes, where there were witnesses. So it's not like they're not having any contact with police officers at all. But in all their investigations, they found where there were accusations of some ties with things. They didn't find any that had any connection with any terrorist activities. Now, I want to reemphasize here, as I did at the beginning, I am not standing up here trying to sing the praises of Sikhs. I told you some nice sounding things, but there's a lot of things that they believe that are, I believe, very contrary. They don't believe that Christ was a savior. They don't believe that people need a savior. There's a lot of things that are contrary to Christian belief. But there's some things when I was coming across this information that I had to consider myself. Where do I put myself in comparison here? And the first thing, like probably many of you kind of may clued in on, is when I talked about, you know, that when they join this, when this becomes their faith, there's something added to their name. They all the men will have this one section in their name, and all the women will have this other one. I mean, it has significance to them, but I'm not going to get into that because that's not the important thing. The important thing is they take a name upon themselves. Anytime they meet someone, introduce them, they know by that name that there was someone of the same faith. Was that should sound familiar to everyone here. Are we not told to take the name of Christ? And 3 Nephi 12:18 says, "Have you not read the scriptures which say, you must take upon you the name of Christ, which is my name?" And this is the words of Christ speaking. "For by this name shall ye be called at the last day, and whoso taketh upon him my name and endureth to the end, the same shall be saved at the last day." I've heard that many times. I've heard the phrase, take the name of the Lord upon you. Take the name of Christ. And, you know, I think, you know, well, yeah. You know, I'm a Christian. That's the little group I belong into. I'm a member of the Church of Christ. But after this, I had to stop and think a little bit about it. I mean, what is it really saying when it says, take the name of Christ? When I was married, my wife took my last name. And she's now known as Beth Orsted. If she were still going around as Beth Rat, she didn't take my name upon her. So what is this really trying to tell us? I mean, what does it really mean when it says that when the Lord says, take my name upon you? I mean, is it more than just some casual thought that all of a sudden the back of our minds, you know, we pull out when it's easy and it doesn't cause a lot of strife? Or maybe we're actually supposed to be a little bit more bold. Maybe we're actually being called to be a little bit more bold about this. And I don't know whether it actually go down and legally change your name and I'm now Glenn Allen Christian Orsted or something like that. But maybe we're actually supposed to be a little bit more bold with that. He says, you know, someone asks, who are you? He says, take my name upon you. Well, Glenn isn't his name. That's my name. Maybe when we're called to take the name of Christ, it means a lot more than we've attributed to it. Maybe we're actually supposed to be somehow incorporating that with who we are on our very first encounter. Maybe when we meet someone and we introduce ourselves, I'm going to pick on poor Betty here because she likes to be picked on a lot. Maybe Betty, when she meets someone, is supposed to say, you know, so who are you? Well, I'm Betty McIndoe, a follower of Christ. Or maybe Andrew Brown. Maybe when you introduce yourself, I'm Andrew Brown, a member of the Church of Christ. You know, I don't know. I'm not going to try to tell you that I know what the answer is. But as I think about it, it probably, when it says to take the name of Christ, it probably means more than really most of us do. The name is what you're known by. It's how you introduce yourself. We each have a name that belongs to us, but the Lord's saying, take my name. That you're known right from the very beginning, who you are, that you don't hide it. It's not something that was convenient and you think that it's not going to be brought against you. You bring it out. You know, I don't try to hide my name. You know, where I'm Glenn Orsted, or however much the name is appropriate, you know, where it's, you know, a casual or a more formal setting and stuff. But maybe he's calling us to be a little bit more bold. You know, they received a lot of attention after September 11th because they were obviously different. Everyone was looking for someone who was different out there. There was a threat against America, and there's someone out there that's different, coming from some other land and some other belief and all this thing, and so we're looking for someone who's different. The people they're looking for weren't trying to be different. They were trying to blend in, and they stood out. They were very recognizable that they were different. Are we not called to be different? Are we not called to be very distinctive from the world? It tells us in Titus 2:14. Actually, I'm going to start at the 13th verse, Titus 2, verse 13 and 14. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Peculiar, different, not like everything else, and the qualifier is zealous of good works. Now, these individuals, they dress differently. That's what makes them very distinctive. They wear the turbans, the long beards. I don't believe that this is calling us for us to dress distinctive, that we just look different, that we have a different manner of apparel. But just as much as they look different, I believe, like it says, we are called to be a peculiar people, someone that stands out and is somewhat different. And that qualifier is people that are zealous of good works. We should be every bit as distinctive when someone looks for someone different, and we should be as easy to pick out as this group is. That when someone's looking for someone different, whether it's in the workplace, your school, in the public, in the marketplace, or whatever, you're very distinctive. You're zealous of good works. You don't stand there quietly when something's the Lord's name is being taken in vain. I mean, that's everywhere today. Do we stand there in silence or do we protest? Depart from it. When the conversation or language or topics and things we shouldn't be, we either at least don't participate, we walk away, or somehow we vocalize it, but we're distinctive. There's any number of situations, you know, I could put out here, but I believe you get the idea that we are called, we are in a world that is full of filth. If you go to school, if you have a job, if you have a house where people walk down in front of you, you know, the other day, you know, I have to tell my son not be repeating words because he heard some kids walking down the street in front of our house saying, you know, it's everywhere, and we're called to be different. And I could have just quietly taken David into the house and explained to him. But this happened after I started thinking about things like this. And so when my son repeated and they're still in earshot, I said quite loudly that that language is totally unacceptable and followers of Christ and in my house will not be talking like that, to make sure that they heard it. They turned and they looked at me. I think one of them thought about saying something, and the other one took his arm and pulled him up. But I probably in the past, before I thought about what I was going to be, I was putting things together for tonight, there was a time where I would have just quietly taken David inside and talked to him. But I don't believe that's what we're called to do. Those young men probably talk like that for years, and probably no one's ever said much to them. I could tell by the surprise when one's looking, you know. And I think that's what we're called to do, a peculiar people that we are looked at differently in situations when things are not appropriate, when things are not godly. That however you choose the response, that everyone there knows you're different, that you don't enjoy that, you don't want to participate in it, and you don't like it, you don't appreciate it. Part of their belief is, you know, having modest apparel. There's a couple scriptures, unfortunately, I'm picking you women because I tried to find modest apparel, and that happened where it came into 1 Timothy 2:9, where it tells us, in like manner also, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array. We don't live in a society that is modest. From television shows to the advertising, you can't drive down the road without the billboards, you know, and we're called to be different. When they take my faith, they put on a bracelet, and they wear it. They never take it off, not for bathing, not for anything. If they go to an emergency room, they will fight tooth and nail to make sure that if they try to remove that, that it's going to stay on, because that is what reminds them of their commitment. We do things to kind of remind us or strengthen us. You know, that we typically we think of the first of the Sunday of the month, where we renew our covenant, we partake of the emblems. But is it constantly? Do we do things that it's constant with us? That it doesn't, for a moment, no moment, does it get forgotten? That we're constantly knowing of our commitment and our faith. I'm not saying you have to wear a bracelet, but whatever it takes. You know, in the Old Testament, the Hebrews, you know, they would put scriptures and put it up in their, call it a frontlet, and wear it on their head. So there's always something there reminding them. There's always something. If you find yourself at times all of a sudden kind of forgetting who you are, and maybe getting caught into the things of the world, and maybe participating in conversations that you shouldn't be, or maybe thinking things that you maybe think you shouldn't and stuff, maybe you need to find something that you can do to remind you constantly. That it's always forefront in your mind. You know, I could go on here. You know, they have a lot of things that we believe much along the same lines. You know, they don't obey the laws of the land, not crime, not being drunkards. They believe that they're created in God's image, and so to do anything to the body is to tarnish the image of God. So they don't believe in these piercings that we see, tattoos and things. We've had some sermons and messages go along that line, so I'm not going to spend a lot of time on it, but what I really want us to start thinking about is, probably there's nothing I said so far that is a surprise to anybody here. It isn't a surprise that we're supposed to take upon us the name of Christ. It's not a surprise that we're called to be a peculiar people. It's not a surprise that I would stand up here and say, you know, we need to stand up for righteousness and not be silent. And yet probably everyone here can think of instances, whether in their own life or others, that that isn't the way things have happened. And we find ways to excuse it. Well, you know, we're sinful. It's human nature. That's why we have a Savior. When we fall, we can repent, we can return. We can find a number of reasons to excuse these things. And what really hit me, though, is I'm a member of the Church of Christ. I have the gift of the Holy Spirit, the authority of the priesthood. If these individuals that don't have that can accomplish these things, shouldn't we? Shouldn't we be able to accomplish those things? Shouldn't these things be things that are obtainable? Things that we should be able to do, things that we should be able to accomplish. The Lord said in Mark 9:23, it says, Jesus said unto him, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. But maybe that's the problem. Maybe we don't really believe. Maybe we don't want to believe. You know, it follows along with those of you that are in our adult Sunday school class just this morning. Started last week, but we kind of talked a little bit more about it this morning, about Ahaz, the king of the southern kingdom of Judah. An individual that had the testimonies of people prior to him of the things that the Lord had done. The marvelous things of bringing them out of Egypt, establishing them as a nation, allowing the nation to be victorious in battles with all these far greater in number armies and far better armed armies. All he had all that knowledge of things. He had seen and heard, he had heard the prophets in the past. He had seen the things that the Lord done. He'd known that the kingdom had been divided because of the iniquity of the southern kingdom. And then Isaiah, the prophet of the Lord, is standing there before him, giving him the direction he needs to go. And when he doesn't, he says, you know, name the sign and the Lord will give it to you. If you don't believe these, pick the sign and anything in earth or heaven will be granted to you as a sign that you can believe. And Ahaz wouldn't do it. Because he didn't want to believe it. Because what he's being asked to do was contrary to what he wanted to do and what he was already having the plans to do, which was to make plans with Assyria, which he thought was going to prosper him and put him in a position of even greater power and abilities and things. And he didn't want to give those things up. The truth of it, Assyria was going to be the destruction of the southern kingdom, also a northern kingdom, but in this case Isaiah was talking to Ahaz in the southern kingdom. Assyria, the very thing that he thought was going to grant him all these things, was going to be his great destruction. The thing that he thought was going to hold him back from obtaining that was the very thing that would give him salvation. And do we not oftentimes find ourselves in that? You know, there's things that we want to accomplish, things we want to do, things we want to have, any number of things. And we're fearful that if we change that course, somehow we're going to get shorthanded. That we're going to lose out on something. When the reality is, just like that example with Ahaz, you know, those things are going to fail. But we have to believe, like Ahaz, he has to, you know, and that we say this lightly, but this wasn't an easy thing to do. Ahaz is this little country here looking at this mighty army of Assyria that has been, destroying country after country after country. Pretty soon it's going to have its eye on him. And he's looking. There's no way him and his physical ability could withstand that army. And so he better enter into this agreement. I mean, it goes against the way we humanly think, to think, well, you know, let's listen to the Lord and sit here and do nothing. I mean, that's what Isaiah was telling you. Don't do these things. Just trust in the Lord. Well, we find that we are a particular a group of people, and I say that because I say a group of people not just sitting here, but this nation. Because we have such freedoms and liberties and ability to choose. It's hard for us to sit back and say, well, okay, I'll sit and wait. You know, that's not the way we want to do things. We expect things to happen. When we go places, we don't like to be in lines. We want things to happen fast. Our computers are too slow. I mean, I run something over the internet. It took it 0.12 seconds to get that answer back to me, and I'm sitting there waiting on it. Where is it? You know, we get to that point, everything goes faster and faster. And almost every instant that I can think of, my own personal life, the testimonies I've heard here, is one of the first things when the Lord works in someone's life to try to give some direction is stop, slow down, and be patient. Which is probably one of the hardest things for us to do. Just taking their numbers, according to their leaders, there's about 40,000 Sikhs in Phoenix. Well, I shouldn't say Phoenix, the Valley area, and Glendale and everything and stuff, not just Phoenix. And if they can stand there in such great confidence and say, you will not find that among our believers. You will not find those things among our believers. Should not we be able to? And I'm not talking exactly. I'm converting around the things that we believe in. Forget this comparison. I'm trying to make this comparison. You know, put aside what they believe and what they're teaching. You know, the thing, if they can do that, what we believe and what we proclaim that we should be practicing, should we not be able to accomplish that? And yet we struggle. I struggle in my life. I'm not standing up here saying, you know, this is your. I struggle with these things. I mean, when this first happened, you know, I kind of had to stop back and say, man, you know, why do we fall short of these marks? Well, I'll tell you, one part of it is because Satan's going to try far more to destroy us than some other group. So first off, we have a lot more resistance. But our support, like from Ahaz, It's from the Lord. It says those that believe can accomplish these things. And so somewhere in there, we must not really believe, or we don't understand what we're supposed to be believing in, or we don't have a clear focus or a view of this thing that we're supposed to be working towards. Or getting caught up in all the cares of life, the responsibilities, fearful of being the one that gets picked out, the one that is different. This group, you know, they found after September 11th, they got picked out a lot. They were victims of crimes, their homes were vandalized, their cars were vandalized, they were looked at a lot more closely by police officers. Here in the valley, one of them lost his life. It's the fear of that that probably holds us back, because we don't really want to be this thing that's kind of sticking out, that all of a sudden in a group of 400 people, everyone turns and looks at you and says, he or she is different. But that's what we're called to be. We're called to be a light. We're called to be an example. We're called to be a peculiar people, people that are different. The Lord told in Matthew 5:11 in the Beatitudes, "Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my name's sake." Are you feeling particularly blessed? If you're struggling and feeling blessed, maybe it's because you're not being persecuted. And you're not being persecuted because you're not standing up and being that individual that is zealous for good works. Those blessings come from the individual. You know, that's what you have to look at. You know, blessed are those that are persecuted. The Lord's going to bring, you know, the Spirit of God and His strength. Just like Isaiah was standing before Ahaz and telling him, you know, you have to stand in the strength of the Lord. And he's facing this mighty army. So the Lord has called us that the persecution is going to come, but the strength of the Lord and the workings of the Holy Spirit will be with those that have that desire, that believe. And so as in this experience, you know, as I thought about it, I said, you know, I kind of examined myself and say, you know, maybe I'm not taking this as seriously as I should. You know, our brothers that travel in the missionary fields, they talk about these areas where our believers are so zealous that they'll travel great distances in bad conditions, be part of them. They suffer persecutions. They suffer some of the greatest hardships to come and worship, and yet they seem to have a great zeal. With that persecution comes a great desire to be part of that organization, be part of the Church of Christ. Our missionaries come back with these great stories of ministry, laboring endlessly, numerous congregations to take care of, enduring a lot of things. And I have to kind of wonder sometimes that, as our brother Dwayne warned us, was it last week or the week before? Time kind of runs together in my mind anymore, but I remember it, just not the day, you know. They talked about that. You know, we are the rich that are warned about in Scripture, that become complacent, that are content with where we're at, that don't want to rock the boat, that don't want to give up the things that we have, that don't want to risk things, that our view no longer is of this something off in the distance that we're working towards, but it's clouded with the here and now. And by saying here and now, I mean, you know, just they could be just even short-term plans, what I want to do today and tomorrow and next week and stuff. But when I read the Scriptures and I see an example of another group, you know, it tells me that it can be done. It can be accomplished. but it has to come from, as I read there, from a belief. And that belief comes from a desire. And that desire comes from a recognition that there has to be something more. No matter how good you have it, no matter how comfortable you're in life, that there is something better. That you may have to go through some hardship to get to. See, I think that's sometimes the problem. The individuals that live in such harsh conditions, it's like, what's another hardship? What's another persecution? As long as I can get to something better. But when you're living a good and comfortable life, this idea of going through a persecution to get something better, it's like, well, I got to give up something good for something that might be better, but I have to go through this to get it. And it's all of a sudden the comforts of life and everything stand as a barrier. And we grow content. As we're warned of, I believe that one church there in Revelation, lukewarm. And then we sit here and we talk about, as we have, you know, that we don't hear the Lord speak as often. We don't feel the blessings. We don't see the miracles like were once so evident here. We don't hear individuals speaking in tongues. But we have to ask that when the Lord looks down, does He really see us a whole lot different than a lot of other groups? Are we distinctive? Are we that peculiar people that He's looking for? That peculiar people, what the qualifier there is, zealous of good works. To the point that they won't remain silent when they see something that goes wrong. That, remember, that was the symbol of the Sikhs. They carry that sword with this idea that if you're going to stand for righteousness, it's always going to be a conflict. That's their belief. If you're going to stand for righteousness, it's going to be a conflict. That's why they carry it. It's not a big thing. It's a little sword. It's not even sharp. I mean, it's a, when they're trying to get the airports, you know, like first it was classified a weapon. It got gone up all the way to the Supreme Court. The Supreme Court said, no, it's not a weapon. It's not its intended purpose. There's no... And all that, going to the U.S. Supreme Court, there's no record of any member of this group ever using it as a weapon, that a crime was ever committed with it. You know, they carry it as a reminder that if you're going to stand for righteousness, it's going to be a conflict. You're going to have a battle. And so I ask us this night to kind of look at ourselves and where you're at. As individuals, as a group, as a church, as a local, you know, where do we fit in here? And I don't, like I said at the beginning, I don't want this to come across as, oh, you know, woe is us, you know, we're, but I want the potential that's there. Because scriptures tell us, you know, if you're not to this point, it can, I believe, can be accomplished. It becomes from faith and belief and a desire for it. And a willingness to suffer the persecution that's going to allow it to come. The opposition. To be the one person in a group that stands up and says, no, this isn't right. And I'm not advocating you get this great war or anything like that. It could be a simple thing, you know, a conversation in the workplace and, you know, this isn't right. I don't want to hear this, and walk out of the room. I started there typically, you know, in the workplace. Most of the individuals know I don't like some things, and they try to temper their conversation, and sometimes they'll start to go, excuse me, and I know you don't like that stuff. So, I mean, they kind of know it anyways, and so I know that they kind of watch it around me. But at times, it still gets to a point where I'm uncomfortable, and a lot of times I feel that they know it, and I just quietly leave and go somewhere else. And, well, this last week, as I was thinking about this, you know, odd man out, a conversation, doesn't matter. I wouldn't repeat it here anyways because that's the reason I didn't like it. But, you know, I didn't just quietly. I said, you know, I just don't like to hear that, and walked out. Did it accomplish anything else? I don't know. But I know in that group, I was the only one who walked out. I was the only one who said anything. And there's no question in their minds, you know, what I thought about it. And so I'd have to ask, this isn't my thought. This came out. I've heard it in, I don't know who it originated from. I've heard it a couple times in a couple different sermons and a couple locations. But it's a good analogy. We're called to be something that's recognizable, that's different. And in order to do that, there's elements to it. And I've kind of gone over those things. So I ask, you know, if it comes to a point where Christianity were declared a crime, and in history that has happened, So this isn't something. In history, it has happened that Christianity has been declared a crime. Would there be sufficient evidence to convict you? Could they look back and say, oh, yeah, he's a Christian. Back when such and such happened, he stood up and said that was wrong. Oh, yeah, back when this out there, he said he didn't like that. Oh, yeah, but I remember when I was trying, he stopped me. Or when they look back, well, I don't know. I mean, usually he's not around when this, I don't know when this happened. I mean, I know he left, but I don't know. I don't know if we can convict him. It's kind of circumstantial. I mean, yeah, he kind of left, but I couldn't say exactly what he believes. What kind of really got impressed upon me is I think maybe we're called to be a lot more bold than we are. And I don't mean that as it being, you know, just an obnoxious, you know, contentious, you know, I'm out here to convert you attitude. But it's just the simple little, this is who I am. I'm Glenn Orsted, a follower of Christ. I'm Glenn Orsted, a member of the Church of Christ. And, you know, I don't like to hear that. And I'm not going to stay here. No, I don't think that's right. No, I don't believe that. Just that those are in kind, know that you're different. When the Lord looks down, he sees the little local here in Phoenix. I mean, it's applied to the whole church, but I'm talking here. It's this little local in Phoenix. He looks down and says, you know, when we're sitting here like tonight, we stand out among the rest of the world that's out doing any number of things this evening. But when we walk out the doors and tomorrow, Monday starts, how distinctive are you? When the Lord looks down, can he see you shining in difference among those that surround you? Have you truly taken upon you the name of Christ? Have you thought about the fact that you, if you're baptized, you have dwelling within you the Holy Spirit? That wherever you go, whatever you do, whatever you say, whatever you think, you are exposing the Holy Spirit of God to. You're dragging it into all your thoughts. You're dragging the Holy Spirit of God to everywhere you go. You're exposing the Holy Spirit of God to whatever you expose yourself to. And at what point do you start ignoring the whisperings and the leading of that Spirit that's trying to tell you to do something? Whatever it is, to leave, to stand up, to say something. Probably everyone in here has been in that thing, that uncomfortable situation where you're feeling something inside you telling you, you know, I'm supposed to do something. You know, this isn't right, but what? Maybe you haven't got to the point where you can really understand what the Spirit's trying to tell you to do, but the longer you sit there and you keep quashing it and putting it farther and farther and back, the harder and harder it is for it to communicate with you. And the more it keeps getting put farther and farther to the back, you know, the more that we sit here and say, you know, where are the blessings of the Lord? Why are we not hearing His voice? Why are people not talking in tongues? Why are we not seeing these great miracles? You look through the Scriptures, all these instances of these people we think of heroic individuals in Scripture, they all had to stand up for something. You know, Nephi had to contend with his brothers constantly. Noah, you know, he was persecuted the whole time he was building the ark. You know, he's getting all kinds of comments and things about him. We can read, you know, any number of individuals. But the great blessings came to those that were willing to stand for righteousness, be zealous of good works, and proudly proclaim the name of the Lord. And so I hope tonight, you know, that probably as we look at this, you probably find I believe that you're probably unique. If you're the only one sitting here that's not looking at your life and finding some way where maybe you could have done better. But I don't want us to go out here tonight thinking, well, I'm a failure. I want us to go out and say, you know, the Scriptures tell me these things are possible. I can look in the Scripture and find individuals that have done that. The promises of the Holy Word say it can be accomplished. But it all started back there in that one I read. It comes to those that believe. As it said in Titus, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from iniquity and purify, to purify us unto himself, a peculiar people, a purification, a changing, getting rid of those things that should be a peculiar people that are zealous of good works. And so I hope tonight is, that's all I have, that you realize that, look, you know, not that I haven't done this, but look how much more we have. What, look, not look at what you haven't done, but look at what you can do. Look at what the Holy Word tells us that can be accomplished. Look at the descriptions of what we can be as a people and as an individual. I don't know the exact answer to a lot of these things in each situation, but I ask you each to, when you're in that uncomfortable situation, when you're in that uncomfortable situation for the first time, maybe not think about what other people are going to think, what the reaction is going to be, what the repercussions are going to be, but focus on what this turmoil in me and search out, what is the Holy Spirit trying to tell me to do? What is the Spirit trying to tell me to do? If you're like me, I've found that over the years, you know, I've struggled with that battle. You know, what's the leading of the Spirit and what's my own inclination and what's, you know, Satan trying to drag me away? And I have at least found, and I'm not saying this to be boastful, I have a long ways to go, but I've found as I've struggled with it, the more I've gone out there and things where I just, I don't know, you know, and kind of faith, I found when it works out, over time, I've started to recognize that leading of the Spirit a little better. And so I want you to understand that sometimes if you've been ignoring the leading of the Spirit for quite some time, at first it's not going to come easy. You're going to have to try to sort it out from all the other clutter of life, of your own mind, the things around you, and the things that are trying to influence you. But the more you do it, it becomes like the Scriptures tell us in the example between the Lord as a shepherd said, the sheep know His voice. Those sheep didn't recognize the first time they heard it, but over time, when they've heard him call, they've heard that shepherd call, and they've heeded it, and they found themselves to be safe and secure and delivered from things that have hurt them, they've said, you know, hey, okay, now I know that voice. And we're the same way with the Holy Spirit. And so when you're in that uncomfortable situation, start thinking, you know, maybe I'm uncomfortable because there's this turmoil. I'm in this situation that I shouldn't be, and there's something within me trying to tell me how to deal with it. And start listening and seeing what's calling you to do. Because I believe the Spirit of the Lord is starting to prepare us for great things to happen. And it isn't going to happen unless we're that peculiar people that are different and recognizably different. Not because of like this other group that someone driving down the road, there's a guy in a turban and a long beard, he looks different. But, you know, from their circle, you know, there's this girl I know, Jenny, you know, she's a little bit different, you know. She didn't like some of these jokes I was saying, you know. She didn't like it, you know. Sister Michelle, maybe she's going around cleaning those houses and has contact kind of thing. You know, she's different. She found a lot of money I didn't even know I forgot out there, and she gave it back to me. She could have just taken it. I didn't even know about it. Any number of situations. Because it doesn't have to be standing up and saying someone's wrong. It can be just recognizing something good, giving back, overdue change if the cashier gives you back too much money. I did that once. I couldn't believe the cashier was so surprised. She said, you know, I've been a cat however long, she said, you know, no one's ever given me. So a lot of times I come up short at the end, you know, no one's ever given me back money. You know, so I don't want you to think necessarily this, you have to be in this great confrontation just to stand up for righteousness. They can be the simplest little things. Simplest little thing of seeing someone with a gloomy face and looking down and about, and putting a smile on their face. I I remember this guy, Dwayne, you know, he works with me, and I was really down, and no one else seemed to care. And, you know, he just seemed to take it upon himself to come over and say something, really help me out. We're called to be distinctive. And so I hope I've given you something to think about this night, and I hope that we were able to see the fruits of it.